As a young man, I once had the privilege of hiking and backpacking in the Rocky Mountains. Now, there's one mountain in particular which is very special to me. It's Mount Phillips, and the reason it's so special is because it took me 4 hours to climb it with 50 pounds of gear on my back. Now, imagine yourself walking at about a 45 degree incline for 4 hours, trying to walk about 2 miles, and that kind of describes the experience of our group walking up a mountain like this. Now, about halfway up the mountain, there's kind of a resting spot, a part in the trail, a ledge that you can rest on, get a drink of water, gather your energy, and then begin the rest of your climb, the other half up the mountain. Now, as we are resting our tired legs and drinking our water and taking our packs off, we are able to look out and see the view of halfway up this mountain, but we are also able to look down and see how far we have already climbed. Now, looking at the base of this mountain and looking up, it's always, now how in the world am I going to climb that? Now, when you're halfway up the mountain, it's true that you can look up and still see how much more you have to climb, but you can also look down and see how far you have already come. In our letter to the Ephesians, Paul is doing exactly that for the church of Ephesus. He wants them to look down and see how far they have already come. He says, I have heard of your faith. I have heard of your love. And it is so much and so great that I never cease giving thanks to God for what you have already had and for what you have already done. That would be looking out as a church, as a congregation, looking down the mountain and see already what the church has already done, the progress that they have already made, the work that they have done, the success that they have completed. But as soon as Paul says, look at what you have already done, rejoice, be glad, pat yourselves on the back, he says. But in that same prayer of gratitude, Paul also asks that they keep climbing, that they continue to make progress. Just as the church was looking down and seeing what they were already done and congratulating themselves, Paul was also saying, yay for you, now go back to climbing. Paul prays for a spirit of wisdom and revelation, that they would continue to know the hope to which they have been called, that they might know the riches of his glorious inheritance, that they might come to understand the power which God put to work in Jesus Christ. Paul was saying, look at how far you have come. Yay! Now look and see how much more climbing you need to do. Pat yourself on the back and then get back to climbing. I wonder if we could imagine for a moment we are on our spiritual mountain. Could we not look out and see the beauty of the view? But we can also look down and see the progress that we have made. Could we not tell stories of love for one another, of faithfulness in the spite of overwhelming odds? Could we not tell of deeds of goodness and righteousness which Trinity and all the members have done? Can we not look down at our progress and go, yay, look at what we have done. Look at what we have to be thankful and grateful for. Look at how far we have already come. Worthy enough to give thanks unending to God for our faith, for our hope, and for our love. But in our same prayers of joy, do we not also continue to ask for more? That we too might be given a spirit of knowledge and wisdom for the climb ahead. That we might be able to know more about the hope to which we are climbing for, that we are struggling and reaching for, that we are striving for every moment of every day. Are we not told of the glories, of the riches, of his glorious inheritance for us? That we are children of God, baptized with the very Spirit of God, to keep climbing on? Are we not told of the power that God put to work in us and on us and through us? The power which enables us to reach the end of our climb, the end of our journey, the top of the proverbial mountain. Can we not look and see how far we have already come? And have we not already been given every grace necessary so that we might climb on and ultimately to reach the top? But Paul seems to emphasize one of these graces more than the others. He talks about the power that God put to work as Jesus Christ. Power which put Jesus far above every and all rulers, authorities, powers, and principalities. Power to lift Jesus out of the grave and set him over everything. Power which takes Jesus' name and makes it the highest name, lifting his name over all the names of people and things that have names. We are told that God put his power to work, putting every single thing at the feet of Jesus. Paul reminds us not just that we've been given hope and we've been given glory, but we are given power. God's power that God put to work on your behalf, that you might keep climbing on. That is tremendously comforting because it means that when the roadblocks happen, when the rocks come running down the mountain we're climbing on, it isn't in our power alone that we must keep climbing. It is the very power of God put to work on your behalf. So it means that all the rulers in this world, whether they be bosses at work, leaders of our government, leaders of a country's government, whether it be a CEO of a corporation, whether it be whatever in this world, they might have power, but we are reminded that God's power is far over all of those powers. So that means that the final word isn't the word of tyrants, despots, and dictators. The final word is Jesus' word. And we are told to keep climbing. Because yes, they might be avalanches coming down on you, but the power of God has overcome them all. But maybe your issue isn't a tyrannical ruler, a dictator. I would venture a guess, though, that there is some name, something, some person, some idea in your life that is that proverbial avalanche coming right down smack upon you. Maybe that name is cancer. The car accident. The job loss, the Alzheimer's, the Parkinson's, the ALS. Maybe that name is poverty. Maybe that name is guilt. But whatever name and whatever face you put upon that avalanche that's threatening to overwhelm you, the power of God is that Jesus is the name over all of those names. And it is ultimately Jesus' word that is the final word, not those names, places, and ideas that threaten to consume us. Lastly, we are told that the power of God is putting everything under his feet. From death and loss to injustice to cruelty, God is busy at work in Jesus Christ to conquer the world and the forces of evil. That means all of the garbage that we have to deal with every single day, God is at work putting them here, under the feet of Jesus. God still at work, subjecting all things under his feet. So, my friends, the comfort is that none of those things which threaten you threaten Jesus Christ, because he is far over them. It's his name next to the Lord name. It is his feet that everything is going to be placed. So whatever it is that is threatening you, it is no threat to him. And if he lives in you, then guess what? Those things that threaten you, well, they aren't really a threat to you at all. Because Jesus is Lord. Those things, those people, are not. And that has been the church's comfort for nearly 2,000 years, that neither Caesar nor cancer can overcome the church. Because Jesus is really Caesar. Because Jesus is really life. And those things are no threats at all. Well, that might be comfort for us in our need. But there is also a challenge in this as well. And that is the idea that if Jesus is far above all rulers and powers and principalities, it also means that he's far above you. That Jesus is Lord and we are not. If he is far above everything, then are we not part of that everything? And if he is truly far above everything, then it seems we must yield to the one who really is Lord. If it's his name that's over everything that has been named, then the challenge is he's also the name over your name. Then he is Lord over your life and your family and your world and your kingdom. If God is busy putting all things under Jesus' feet, the challenge is we are one of the things that becomes Jesus' toe fungus. We are one of the things under his feet. We're not the head. We're not the king. We're not the Lord. We're not in charge. It isn't our authority that matters. If he is far above everything, he's over you. If it's his name over every name, he's over your name. If he has all things under his feet, then guess what? We are one of the things under his feet. So the challenge is, if Jesus is Lord, the only thing you and I can do is to yield, to surrender, to give in, to tap out, to cry, "Uncle." If Jesus is Lord over everything and everyone, then we have to become people who yield to Jesus in faith. And if we don't, we just might find we are one of those things and one of those people that God is working against. If God is putting all things here, the moment we try to fight God, we find ourselves God fighting against us. My friends, we have much to rejoice over because we are halfway up the mountain and the view is spectacular. Not just what lies out here, but how far as a people we have already come. That is why we gather together every Sunday to look and see what has already happened and to sing praises to God for such work. But the moment we say our final amens, after the final chord has been struck, that is the time for us to climb on, to make more progress with the grace that God has poured out to us in hope, in glory, but most importantly, in the power of God in Jesus Christ. So that means let us find comfort when we are threatened by the things of this world, and let us be challenged to become servants and slaves of Jesus the Lord instead of trying to be lords and gods ourselves. And we will find that we have everything necessary to reach the top and the finish and the conclusion of our journey. So, my friends, the choice lies before us. Do we stay where we are, or do we continue on, filled and held and sustained by Jesus Christ? My friends, become who you already are. Let us climb on, and let us reach the final destination. Amen.